now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll take verse 19 for our text. Romans 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we thank our Heavenly Father. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, knowing that we could actually close the book because this sermon, this note here, this text, which you've given us, speaks of this hour, Lord. And we could take hours and hours and hours just to dwell upon it. I think sometimes, Father, when we read our Bibles, we do injustice to your very words, your thoughts, because we read them like a book. We hasten to get through them. But, Father, help us, O God, to just take one thought at a time and to dwell upon that thought, knowing that that thought is for our good. And I ask you, Father, to be with us during service today. And Lord, may your love that you have for us be shown in a special way through our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before I begin this morning, I would just like to say that I don't think that I can do a satisfactory job of getting these thoughts across. I think you'll have to take the notes during the week and read them for yourself and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, because I'm not what you call a real good speaker, but I do believe that when I'm in my study, the Holy Spirt speaks to my heart. I just type the scriptures, the quotes, and the things that he puts in my heart to say. And I think the same Holy Spirit speaking to your heart will get that message across. But we're looking at Romans 8, 19, and this morning we're going to be looking at faith, which is revelation. The faith that we need, or the revelation we need to manifest as sons of God. This morning, we're speaking concerning the faith of the bride of Christ to manifest as sons of God. Now, from his sermon, Manifested Sons of God, which is one of Brother Ram's sermons, and I would suggest that we spend a lot of time reading sermons like these, Manifested Sons of God. Hear ye him, he preached it 18 times. It speaks on adoption. Because the word is what's going to change us. It's not someone getting up and giving a good sermon, but it's the word that's in that sermon that will change us. And so, Brother Ram said, now the first thing Paul starts out here to tell the people is to get all that. Remember, this is to the church and not to the outsider. He's speaking of Romans here. It's a mystery and riddles to him, the outsider. Never able to understand it, he goes over the top of his head. He does no more know about it than nothing. But to the church, it's honey in the rock. It's joy unspeakable. It's a blessed assurance. It's the anchor of the soul. It's our hope and stay. It's the rock of ages. Oh, it's everything that is good. For heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. But the man outside of Canaan knows nothing of it. He's still wandering. Not saying that he's not a good man. I don't say that. I don't say that the man, even in Egypt, was not a good man. But until he has come over into this possession, and the possession, the promise that was given to the church is not a natural land, but a spiritual land. For we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Then in this royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, called out, elected, chosen, set aside, then all the world is dead on the outside, and we are led by the Spirit. Sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God, not by man, but by the Spirit. Now, sometimes we fail in our humanity and in our thoughts of God and how he has all things under control. He's just, look, he called you. And you can see the difference in your life since you've been called, and your walk with God since you've been called. And just remember one thing. He saw you perfect before him, before the foundations of the world. The visions never fail. It's going to happen. Already by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are the perfect, sinless, spotless bride of Jesus Christ. Now, before we go to Paul's letter to the Romans, to see what Brother Bram's talking about here, Let's go back to Romans 1 and 1, where Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be sanctified ones, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Notice that the faith of this group of sanctified people is spoken of throughout the whole world. And you would think that they'd be great in number because, you know, I mean, who would pay attention to a group of eight people? But that's who they were. Eight, and I think they grew to 12 under John. Eight people. And their faith was looked upon around the entire world. Notice that the faith of this group of sanctified people is spoken of throughout the world. And that is what the book of Romans is all about. It was not to the believers at Rome, but to the sanctified believers throughout the entire world. And Paul said he thanked God that the faith of these believers was being spoken of throughout the entire world. Then we see in Romans 8:19, Paul speaks of sons of God being manifested as sons of God. In Romans 8:19, we read for our text, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, Brother Branham speaks of this scripture in a sermon, Manifested Sons of God. He said, now, we're going to get Romans 8 and 19th verse, 8th chapter of Romans, for the earnest expectation, the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Which earnest expectation, the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation. See, the manifestation. What is the manifestation? It's the making known. If you've got the New King James Version, I think it says the revealing of the sons of God. All right? Making known. The whole world, the Mohammedans over yonder, they're looking for it. All around, everywhere, they're looking for it. Where is his people? We've had a mighty rushing wind. We've had thunders and lightning. We've had oil and blood. We've had all kinds of things. But we failed to hear that little still voice, small voice that attracted the prophet, that wrapped the robe around him and walked out and said, here I am, Lord. Now, the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, Paul is going to first place the church exactly where it belongs. Now, just to get the background, let's read it again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To the saints. That's the sainted ones. Which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's not just Ephesus, that's to the faithful Christ Jesus. So this promise of God, that the whole world, as Paul said, the entire world is longing to see, this promise is not just for anyone. It is not a promise to the church, it is a promise for the elect of God, the ones that Paul calls the sanctified ones, sainted ones, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Brother Branham also said, manifest the sons of God. He said, and these mysteries have been hid now. Remember, the Bible said, since the foundations of the world, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to display them to the church. Oh my, you get it? So we're looking at a display of Christ to the world. Coming through the bride or the sainted ones of Christ. So we're not looking at some super duper great big thing that's going to be done, some great big super duper works, but simply we're looking at the bride who displays themselves as sons and daughters of God. Now the word manifestation that Paul used here concerning what the sons of God are to do was translated from the Greek word apokalypsis, and it means disclosure or appearing. To lighten, manifestation, to be revealed, to revelation. Now, we know the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ came in this hour. Right? But it wasn't through the body of the man, Jesus. It was through the body of a man, William Branham. But God displayed himself, like Brother Branham said, standing here before groups of men. And you said, you know, when God has come down, he's standing here before groups of men. And it was God who came down in the form of that pillar of fire, but somehow he used a man to reflect. He used a messenger, a prophet, to reflect the character, the nature, the tone, I mean, everything about it. And that's what the whole creation is waiting for you, to reflect Christ in such a way that people know without a certainty that you are the anointed of God, your little Messiah. Therefore, the whole world is waiting for the sons of God to display, to reveal or manifest that they have entered into this revelation, which faith is a revelation, something that is revealed. That means there is a revelation or revealing that we are ordained to concerning our being placed positionally in the body of Christ. And this revelation of our rightful position in the body of Christ is said by the Apostle Paul that the entire world is earnestly expecting for this to happen. From his sermon, Masterpiece, Brother Branham said, "Now, for nearly 2,000 years, God has been, again, making him a masterpiece because he struck Adam to get a piece off of him, part of him, and a rib to make a wife for him. And now that masterpiece that he struck at Calvary, he got a piece off of him. It's just the New Testament, that's all. He fulfilled the Old Testament." Notice, Jesus, our older brother, fulfilled the Old Testament. God is looking for a New Testament fulfillment. Hallelujah. So what Brother Bram is telling us is that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Then he says, now it's the New Testament, another piece to be fulfilled. Notice his words here. He says, now it's the New Testament, another piece to be fulfilled. See, the New and Old Testament is husband and wife, and they've taken the old to foreshow the new. Now notice then that he said the old was the husband and the new is the wife, which is the bride. And then he says that Jesus fulfilled the old and the bride will fulfill the new. And then he adds that it took the old to foreshow the new. In other words, he's the pattern for all of us. In other words, if the fulfillment of the old, which was Christ, was needed to fulfill the new, and Christ was the fulfillment of the old, so the bride will be the fulfillment of the new, then we're looking at Christ Jesus as a very pattern to fulfill the new. Then what we are looking at in this sermon is to show how the bride is to come into the very image of Christ, and how that as Jesus was God's masterpiece fulfilling the Old Testament, so too the bride of Christ will be the masterpiece of God that will fulfill the New Testament. Then he adds, Christ comes to the masterpiece to fulfill that. Now his bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament, another masterpiece in the making. Now notice, the bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament. That's quite a statement to think about. Now, most people who read that statement from the Apostle Paul think in terms of sons of God, manifesting as sons of God, will be some great display of power. But that's not what he's saying. He's talking about revealing. He's not talking about dunamis, power. Even Jesus denied that he had all power, for he said in John 5:19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." And again we see in John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Then Jesus explains this when he says in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." In other words, if my life is pointing to me, then it's finished. If William Branham, look, if the message is all about pointing to William Branham, we're done. We're done. It's over. 6 years ago, it's over. His life pointed to Christ. His life was a reflection of Christ. Christ's life was a reflection of his Father. All right? In other words, Jesus tells us, if I could do those things of myself, then how would you know that it is from God? If William Branham could do those things that were done, then who needs God? And if I point to myself, Jesus says, then I would surely be lying, because no man can do these things except God does them. Because these things are not humanly possible, for only God can do them. Therefore, if I said, look at me, see what I'm doing, I would be a liar, because it's not me that's doing, but God is that is doing, and I am just acting out the part he wants me to play in this that you see being done. And I can honestly say from my own experience in my own ministry, the same thing. I had no more to do with those, the weather changing and the clouds moving than just stepping in and doing what he told me to do. He said, take charge of the meeting. Does that make Brian Kozorek with a lot of power? Absolutely not. It makes my father the one who has the power. I didn't even know what he was going to do. I just simply said, like Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. We don't have enough confidence in God. That's the problem. We have more confidence in ourselves than we do in God. And if we think if we can't do it, then it can't be done. Listen, you can't do it, and it won't be done through you. But God can do it, and God can use a donkey to speak to man. He can certainly use the son or daughter of God to do the same. But watch what Jesus says next, and you will see that that's exactly what I've described to you. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says concerning the sons of God in Romans 8:14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, in other words, are doing what the Spirit of God does, like Jesus said, the Son can't do nothing but what he sees the Father do, therefore the Son doeth likewise. So he showed he was a son of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, that's exactly what Jesus says. I can in my own self do nothing. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. That's the vision. God in the vision doing, Jesus stepping into the vision and doing the same thing. You see, that is the same thing he says in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we're looking at this big, as this being led, which is an act of obedience to the Father. And then the Apostle Paul says next, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Being a son of God is not something to fear, but rather this obedient spirit is evidence that you are a genuine son of God. Notice he says, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we know the spirit of adoption, according to the vindicated prophet, is when you have the mind of the Father. Always being led by the Father. Now remember, Paul had just said that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And then he says this, that God's Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are indeed sons of God. So our actions then will be confirmed by God that indeed our actions are being guided by His Spirit. In other words, when you truly are being led of the Spirit, and you do something, and it's supernatural, you can't do it, but God does it for you. That's the confirmation of His Spirit with your spirit. Your spirit is being led by His Spirit. From manifested sons of God, Brother Brown said, God by His election grace, He called you. God by His election grace, He sanctified you. God by His election grace and His power baptized you and put you into this land of rest. They which have entered into this rest have ceased from their own going astray. They ceased from their works like God did from His. They have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The tree of life is blooming in them. They have long suffering. They have gentleness, goodness, patience, faith, meekness, gentleness, and so forth. The tree of life is blooming in them because their hope is anchored in Christ Jesus. The witness of the Holy Ghost bearing record with signs and wonders following the believer. These signs shall follow them that believe. As they go along, they heal the sick, they cast out devils, they speak it with tongues, they see visions, and they walk with God, and they talk with God. No devil can move them. They're steadfast, looking for eternal life, forgetting those things which are in the past. They press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There they are. There you are. That's that church. So when the Apostle Paul tells us, the Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, we know that the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit is the Spirit of God, for we see evidence of this in many other scriptures. The Apostle John said in the same thing in 1 John 5 and 6. He said, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. In Hebrews 2 and 4, we read, God also bearing them witness. And how does he tell us that God bears witness with us? Both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. So when you see the supernatural taking place in your life, that's God bearing witness with your spirit that you're truly being led into the things He's calling you to be led into. All right? Again, in Hebrews 10 and 15, the Apostle Paul tells us, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. And in Romans 1 and 9, the Apostle Paul tells us that that it is God that is our witness. He said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. And the Apostle John also tells us that God, who is the Father, is a witness, as we see in John 8:18. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father also that sent me beareth witness of me. Now that's actually John quoting Jesus. All right, and we see that Jesus claimed that God was a witness of his own sonship as well in 5:37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And not only did God bear witness with the firstborn son, but with other sons as well, as we see in Acts 15:8. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Again, in 1 John 5:10, we are told, he that believeth on the Son of God hath or echoes the witness that is within himself. And that witness of God is expressed by the very life of God living itself out in our vessel, as we see in 1 John 1:2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So I'm just ramming down a lot of scripture showing you right now. God is our witness. He is the witness. And how does he witness? By giving you the Holy Ghost, and by giving you the supernatural things to follow that you're being led. Okay? That you are being led of his Spirit. He's confirming that your leading is of the Holy Ghost. Now, if nothing happens, then you don't know. You know, you say, well, this is going to happen, or I'm praying for this, or I'm believing for this, and it doesn't happen. Well, that's not being led of the Holy Ghost. But when God does something, like Brother Brown said, there's three ways you can tell that something is of God. He said, first of all, it's quickened in your spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Then he said, it's confirmed in the Word of God. And then he said, it must come to pass. Those three things, and you know that that's God. All right. Then you know that confirmation, see, that's the Holy Spirit confirming what was confirmed in your spirit, in his Word. All right. Now, in my daily routine here at the office, at church, I answer a lot of emails from all over the world. Many brethren write to me and have questions concerning the message, and one question that seems to be on the mind of the people is, what about the manifestation of the sons of God? What does that mean, and how do you think that it will come? And I've always tried to answer any question I get with scriptures or quotes as best I can. And this verse cannot be understood without first reading the verse before it. In Romans 8:18, he says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then Paul goes on to say, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. Notice, the glory that shall be revealed in us, and the whole creation is waiting for the revealing. The revealing of what? The glory. The values, the opinions, and the judgments of God. So this manifestation of the sons of God has to do with the glory of God, which is the dose of God that is to be revealed in us. For the word manifestation comes from the same root word that the word revealed in us, or manifestation from apocalypsis, and revealed from apocalypsis. Both are forms of the same word apocalypsis, which means to reveal or manifest. And we know that the word doxa means the opinions, values, or judgment of God. So we see that doxa, which is to be revealed in us, is what is to manifest in and through the sons of God. All right, that is the manifestation of the sons of God. Having the same opinion, that's your same doctrines, the same values, it's the same life, and the same judgments. That's the same words that he says. Thus, the manifestation of the sons of God has to do with this glory, this doxa, which was in Christ first, and then as we receive the Spirit that was taken from the body of Jesus and given to us, then coming into us and thus being revealed in the sons of God. In other words, the very mind of God coming through the sons of God. As that was the prayer of Jesus in John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as, or in the same way as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may all be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Now notice that Jesus said that all that he loved and all that loved him, he is asking the Father that they be with him. That's exactly the same thing that was told to Brother Branham when he was caught up to the other side. From having conferences, he said, and I said, oh God, what is this? Just then a voice spoke and said, all that you ever loved and all that ever loved you, God has given to you. We're all here together. Oh my heart just melted within me. All that you ever loved and all that ever loved you is gathered here with you to meet God. And I said, oh, praise be to God. And about that time, I felt myself moving, and I said, I don't have to go back, do I? And I kept, and in just a minute, I was back there at the bed again. Notice, Jesus said, Father, that they would be with me even as, you know, as you and I are together. And the same thing was given to William Branham, all that you loved and ever loved you. Now, if God is not a respecter of persons, what he did for the firstborn son, he did for another older son, I believe with all my heart, according to Isaiah 64, he'll do for you. As much as the kids might be not performing according to their Christian duty, God is looking at a promise. His promise. Not our performance. You just supply that token. Believe for that token. Therefore, if we are to manifest as sons of God, it will be the dose of God being revealed in and through us. We as sons of God can do no differently than Jesus did as the Son of God. Therefore, in order for us to understand what it means to manifest as sons of God, we must understand what it was that Jesus manifested as the Son of God. Therefore, in order to understand what the manifestation of the sons of God is, we must ask the question, what was the manifestation of the Son of God? Did he manifest his sonship by doing miracles and supernatural exploits? Or did he manifest himself to be God's only begotten Son in another way? What did he do to manifest that he was God's Son? What did he do to reveal that he was God's Son? What was the signs and wonders? No, that can't be, because Jesus himself told us in Matthew 7:22, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So it is not the ability to prophesy, nor is it the ability to do wonderful works, which are miracles and such, nor is it the ability to cast out devils. Then what did the Son of God do to manifest himself to be the Son of God? The same apostle who wrote Romans is the same apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews, and he gives us our answer in Hebrews 5 and 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. So through our sufferings that we go through in life, we learn obedience to him. Sons of God are led. That's obedient. They are led by the Spirit of God. God required from his son obedience before he would adopt him as that son. Okay. From the sermon, Patriarch Abraham, Brother Branham said, now what a promise because of obedience. Obedience is what God wants. It was once said obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than any sacrifice that you could do. And what did God require more than anything else in his son? Obedience. Jesus manifested complete obedience to the Father. In John 5:19 again, then answered Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, those doeth the Son likewise. And that is being led by the Spirit. And Romans 8, right before he speaks of the doxa, which shall be revealed in us, and thus manifesting that doxa as sons of God, the Apostle Paul prefaces that with saying, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Therefore, in order to understand Romans 8:19, we have to begin with Romans 8:14 and read up through 8:19. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then in verse 15 tells us that we will be led by God because we have received the same Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of sonship, that only that Spirit will make us ready for God to adopt. He says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in other words, your obedience is not to man. Your obedience is to God. You don't do things because the pastor says so. Like the pastor says, you know, Facebook is not good. You know, you shouldn't be on Facebook. So you say, well, I better not be on Facebook. No, you have to make sure from God that he doesn't want you on Facebook. You understand what I'm saying? Too many people take the suggestion of a preacher or a prophet or a teacher or an apostle, and then they run with it. And they're not being led by the Holy Ghost, they're being led by a man. And they can do it with this message. Well, Brother Branham said this, so therefore that's what I'm going to do. No, it's not Brother Branham said so. Listen, let's just back up a little bit. There are people who say, we don't need a fivefold ministry. All right? We don't need a fivefold ministry. We got the tapes. All right? Well, then you can take that one step further. You didn't need the tapes. You didn't need William Branham's ministry. You had the Apostle Paul. Brother Branham said, I'm only preaching what the Apostle Paul said. So let's just skip it all and just go right back to the original. Huh? Oh, that negates that God said in the church for the perfecting of the saints. That takes that word. The Bible tells us that through the foolishness of preaching, God brings men to salvation. You know, that takes out where God says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. You see how I'm not going to call it, words. I'm just going to say, look, you see how ridiculous people can get when they get this ism in their head. That spirit that's on people that says we don't need anybody, we don't need a fivefold ministry, we need the tapes, is the same spirit that says you got to listen to the Leavell or you're not saved. It's the same identical spirit. Or you got to listen to the Pope. You got to genuflect to the Pope. That's the same Catholic spirit on down. People get so caught up by men. It's not just with people saying about tapes or people saying about Brother Bell. It's with any preacher. I've seen preachers where the people won't even tie their shoes unless a preacher says, tie your shoes. I mean, it's just ridiculous. They ask the preacher to come to the house, and the preacher goes through and says, well, that's a spider plant. Get rid of the spider plant. It's got ishy, connotation. Listen, are people that immature? The fivefold ministry is to bring you to maturity. If we do our job properly, we could just do away with ourselves. And someday the Lord may take us home and you'll continue on. Just living the same life because you're led by the Holy Spirit. You're not led by the preacher. Okay? Now, sorry for that commentary, but I'm just trying to get you to the point where you're being led by the Spirit of God, not by some man. Now, verse 15 tells us that we be led by God because we have received the same Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of sonship, that only that Spirit will make us ready for God to adopt. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And the biggest thing that comes when people say, you've got to listen to Leavell. If you don't listen to Leavell, you're lost. That's the spirit of fear. You got to listen to the tapes, and if you listen to another preacher, you're lost. That's the spirit of fear. And Paul says, forget it. We have not received that spirit. They can have it. If that's what they want, that's what they get. But he said, you've received the spirit of adoption because you're led by the Spirit of God. All right? Then he says, the Spirit itself will then come in and bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Next in verse 17, he tells us that being sons of God will be heirs of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Then in the next verse, verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, with the doxa, which shall be revealed in us. Not just one man. Us is plural. And finally, he tells us in the next verse 19 that this doxa that is to be revealed in us, which means it is to be expressed in us, is what the whole creation is waiting for to happen. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is why Jesus told us in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Because every true son will only do that which pleases the Father, and that is the expression of the doxa of God. The opinions and values and judgments of God are expressed in us just like it was expressed through him. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you don't need a preacher to tell you what to do. The Holy Ghost is there telling you what to do. If you need a preacher to tell you what to do, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You're just following a man. Whether it's a preacher that's on a tape, or a preacher that's over the internet, or a preacher that's sitting here publicly. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus tells us that the very things that he lives for in John 4:34 is to express his life and the very will of the Father. He said, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my energy, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. my meat, my very nourishment, my very source of energy is to do the will of the Father. And here is a man that lived to the obedience of his Father. That is a commandment of all children to obey their fathers and mothers. We see it in Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well and pleasing to God. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what does it mean to honor thy father and thy mother? The word honor means to fix a high value. In other words, don't just take God's word and just read it and say, well, you know, I've read that before, so I'm going to skip that one. No, that's his word. Oh, Mom, I've heard it over and over again. Just, you know, listen, she's trying to get something across to you. You're not understanding what she said. Stop and look and listen. All right? Therefore, what they tell you to do should be regarded as very valuable to you. Most parents don't tell their children to do or not to do things just because they like to give the child a hard time. That sort of person would be sick mentally. But most parents want the best for their children, even though the children think that they know best. But that parent has the best intentions for their children and gives them advice based on the years of experience and the accrued knowledge that they have, which is usually at least double what the child has. And when they're younger, it's like five times as much. And children are promised that if they listen to their parents' advice, they will live a long time. Now, Deuteronomy 5:16, we read, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And if we honor our Father who is eternal, we shall live with him eternally. Therefore, I can say, look, honor your parents in the physical realm, and you're going to live a long time. Honor your Father who is eternal, and you're going to live eternal. Right, therefore, I can say with scriptural assurance that obedience is the only sure manifestation that a child is truly a son of God. Just look at the evidence in the sons of God. Look at what he said is evident that he loved his Father. In John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should do and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So you see that Jesus did nothing and said nothing until God showed him what to do and what to say. From his sermon, Hear Ye Him, Brother Branham says, now watch, God has never did anything lest he asked man to do but what he did himself. His son, when he was born here on earth, he was an obedient son. Every step was for the Father. Everything he done was to glorify God, and we see God in Christ. Is that right? No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten of the Son has declared him. The very move, the very action, everything that Christ did was God working in him. You get it now? Now watch what takes place. Then God takes his son after a long life, just before Calvary, and he taken him up on a high mountain in a public place. He brought the heavenly witnesses down. He brought the earthly witnesses up. And there God took his son, and when they looked up, they saw a cloud that overshadowed them, and Jesus' raiment shined like the sun in the midst of the day. And what was it? God putting on a robe on him, just like the old adoption said. He robed him in a glorified condition. No wonder he said, all power in heaven and earth is given into my hands. He robed him and he placed him. And then he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Another place, Brother Anson, and God could step back, because his son was now the complete manifestation of the divine glory of God, which is a doxa. Therefore, the most important attribute a son can manifest is the obedience to his father. Now, from his message supersigned, Brother Branham said, someone, as I said before, wants to make him a little short God. He was a man. God was using a man. God was using a flesh that he created himself in order to create through him and to bring through him many sons. Says the scripture, through that obedient son, through one son, all flesh, through an obedient son, all shall live that believe. God with us said that he would be a sign. Jesus so loved to refer to himself as son of man himself, just a man. I am nothing. The son can do nothing in himself, but as the father was in him, Emmanuel, that God, the baby God, Jehovah God, that little baby cried, that was Jehovah. Did you see it? God living in a baby, God living in a teenager. What type of teenager was he? He set the example.
When he was lost by his father and his mother, they looked about to find him, and they found him in the temple. What did he say as a teenager? Know you not, wist you not that I must be about my father's business? That's the example for teenagers. Now you say, well, I thought God didn't come into him until the River Jordan. That's the fullness of God. He still had God life. And that God life was an expression of the Father. He was the exact representation of the Father. And yet, that wasn't the Father until the Father entered into him. Then he could say, I am. Before Abraham was, I am.
Therefore, in the Old Testament, in order to adopt or place your child as a true son, or therefore your heir, the only evidence necessary to the father in order to adopt his child and place him as a son was that the son was to be obedient about the father's business. In the message here, him, Brother Branham talks about the Old Testament tradition of adoption, and he said, now if that boy is no good, yet he's a son, he's never nothing but a son because he's born a son, but if he is not obedient and the right kind of a son, he just continues as a son on out without any reward. But if that is an obedient son, according to the scripture, then there is an adoption for that son. That's why some of you may be in the New Jerusalem while your children are in the New Earth. They're still going to be there. They just don't have the inheritance that was given to you. Doesn't mean that they won't be given eternal life. Hallelujah. All right. An obedient son, according to the scripture, then there is an adoption of that son or the placing of that son. And then after he gets a certain age, he's taken out into a public place, and then there's a great ceremony made out before the public, and the son is set up on high place, and there is a ceremony of adoption. Now think of it. The father adopts his own son into his family, and then after that, that son's name is just as good on the check as his dad's. It's a public ceremony, and they're all out there, and they see this father positionally place that son. Again, from here, Brother Branham said, but then what if the son still won't obey? That son, though he is a son, we can't say that he's not a son, but he will never have any inheritance. The father says that he won't listen, he won't obey. I can't put my trust in him. I'll just have to let him go. He's always a son. Now, if you're born of the Spirit of God, I have to stay with this because you're a son of God. But if you lose all the glory, well, we know the glory is a doxa. They lose all the values, opinions, okay? Then what if the son is a good son? What if he's an obedient son? Oh, he loves his father. How the tutor would like to say, oh, Dad, I'll tell you what. You know that boy of yours? He's a chip off the old block. I'm telling you, he's just about your business all the time. Why, he takes care of it as good as you can right now. And how the father swells up, he says, oh, sure, that's my boy. That's the way I want him to be, to think about us. That's the way we want to follow the instructions of this word, live by it, preach by it, die by it. That's what God wants us to do. So you see that the obedience is the key to manifesting or revealing in us the doxa of God, the opinions, values, and judgments of our Father. And as a true son and an heir of the Father, we are ordained to do it. For what good does being a son do you if you're not adopted and acknowledged by the Father that you are a son and given inheritance, which is New Jerusalem, basically, from the Father? Now, you might have eternal life and live in the new earth, but you won't have inheritance and residence in the new Jerusalem. Therefore, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, once you're obedient to God, everything else is behind you. Paul said, forsaking all that's behind us. All right, we press toward the mark. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, the Apostle Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And again, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto sin, or of death, or of obedience unto righteousness. All right, Romans 5:19, Paul tells us, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Now, in Brother Brown's sermon masterpiece, he said, as it has taken him 4,000 years to make this masterpiece, he's talking about Jesus here, who fulfilled the entire Old Testament, now he's been for nearly 2,000 years making another masterpiece, a bride of Christ, a bride for Christ, another masterpiece. So we can fulfill the New Testament. So we hear him speak of God taking 4,000 years to bring forth his first masterpiece.
And that was Jesus' firstborn obedient son. And now it is taking God only 2,000 years to bring forth another masterpiece, which is being fashioned into the very image of the eldest son. That is what Paul taught us in Hebrews first, and then in Romans chapter 8. Now think about it. What is 2,000? It's what is 4,000? It's double 2,000. So if you're speeding things up, it's double unto her double. So the bride of Christ is being doubled under her double, like Elisha got a double portion of Elijah. And the whore also will be doubled under her double of the plagues that she receives. Notice Hebrews 1:1, Paul tells us how that Christ came forth into the image of God. Verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now notice that Jesus came forth in the image of God, but it took God 4,000 years to bring him forth in his image. But now we see in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And as Jesus was brought forth in the image of the Father, we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And then Brother Bram continues in the masterpiece, says, as it's taken him 4,000 years to make this masterpiece, now he's been for nearly 2,000 years making another masterpiece, a bride for Christ, another masterpiece. In so doing, he does it by his never-changing method, the same way that he made the masterpiece, his word. That's the way he makes his masterpiece, because it can only be perfect masterpiece when it's the perfect word. That's why Brother Bradford, when I preached my first sermon, he said, he said I was so proud and puffed up because all the women in the church were crying and everything else. And I went to Brother Davis and said, how'd I do? I said, I was all puffed up. He said, how'd I do, Brother Davis? And he said, I'll see you tomorrow in my office or my house. So he went over the next day. He said, I was just puffed up. He said, my head was big swelled. And he said, how did you, Brother Davis? He said, rotten, the worst I've ever heard. And Brother Brown said, well, why? He said, didn't you see all the women crying? He said, yeah, women cry when babies are born. Women cry at funerals. He said, but you don't receive salvation through a bunch of emotion. You receive it through the word. If a preacher comes to the pulpit and he doesn't give you the word, forget it. It's just the emotions of people. It's got to come through the word. The fivefold ministry is a word-based ministry. It's not an emotion-based ministry. Amen. And if the fivefold ministry does not present you word to make you mature, then forget it. And go find it where it will be. In closing, we'll just read one quote from Brother Branham where he says, from Manifested Sons of God, when he said, and these mysteries has been hid now. Remember, the Bible said, since the foundation of the world, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to display them to the church. Oh my, you get it. To display what? To display the doxa of God. The opinions, values, and judgment of God. For nearly 2,000 years, Jesus, the Son of God, the first son to be adopted by the Father, he prayed 2,000 years ago, he prayed in John 17:21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world, that the creation may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The doxa which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be one, made perfect in one, and that the world may know, that the creation, the whole creation may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What is it? It's not going out and doing a bunch of hoopla, doing a bunch of miracles. It's living such a life that is God-centered, that people know that you're not going to compromise for the world for nothing, that you're a real Christian. And as we read in John 14:20, Jesus said, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. What did he say right before this? The works that I do, the life that I live, the things that I say, the actions that I do, you shall do also. And at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, knowing that this manifestation of the sons of God is not some form where we're going to jump over mountains and do great celestial things, but Father, it's simply we are so yielded to your Holy Spirit. That when people talk to us, Lord, we control our temper, we control our tongue. We only say that
which you have already said. The bride will have thus, saith the Lord, or she'll just keep still. That's what we want, Father. That's harmony between God and his children. And that's what we're asking for. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and
may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Now, that was a lot of word there, and you'll have to go back and go through it. And this afternoon is even more. It's even more. And so, spiritually, we could roll you out of here. This afternoon, after you have your feast downstairs, I'll probably have to roll you up the stairs to get you up here. But maybe you have to take, maybe we'll finish and you can take a time of siesta before we come back, because it's going to be a good work tonight. So God bless you.